Our first lesson today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Here we hear of the establishment of the Passover observance. You shall observe this rite as a perpetual ordinance for you and your children. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this observance. And when your children ask you, "What do you mean by this observance?" you shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites went and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. May God add blessing to the reading and the hearing of these words. If you would please stand for the gospel reading. Reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, where we hear Luke's account of the Last Supper, beginning in verse 14. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is poured out for you. It's a new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of God is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let God's people say amen. Some of the most challenging days of my life came when I moved up to Chicago for grad school. When I went there, I knew absolutely no one. I didn't know how to navigate my city, and I was pretty anxious about the journey that I was getting myself into. I moved up a couple of days before new student orientation, and in that time, I talked to absolutely no one, and for a super extroverted Kyle, that was the loneliest time in my life. So when orientation began, I was very, very excited. Connections came slowly, but at least there was conversations. You know those awkward, forced conversations that you introverts cringe at? I thrive on those. So we had some of those, and things began to get a little bit better, but I remember one lunch, I think day two or three of orientation, I was kind of late getting through the line, and I walked into the cafeteria, and almost all the tables were full. People seemed like they were engrossed in conversation or whatever was happening on their screens, and I surveyed trying to find an empty chair. Well, there was a group of professors, at least I assumed they were. I recognized two of them, but not the third, and I didn't know any of their names, but I walked up, and I said with a little bit of snark that I can use sometimes when I'm anxious, something to the effect of, "Can I sit here, or do you have to know all the theological things to sit at this table?" They chuckled, which I assume was just to be kind. And one of them said, "I sure hope not, because it sure would be a lonely table." I was so grateful for that lunch. And in fact, that professor who said that would come to be my advisor. And that was the first time that we shared table together, but it would not be the last time. We shared formal communion with one another in the chapel services, or when he would come to the church that I served at, or when we would go on a trip to an immersive experience in downtown Detroit. We also shared many more informal communions together, other lunches, coffee at Pete's, our monthly breakfast at Walker Brothers Pancake House. I was so grateful for his mentorship and his guidance. He helped teach me about the formal and informal communions that we share as a people of faith. He also helped me make my way through a faith that, quite frankly, sometimes doesn't make sense. And I'm so grateful for that guidance, especially when we come into seasons like this one, where we do a deep dive in Holy Week. Because if I'm being honest, Holy Week is a challenge for me. I was thrilled when Pastor Nanette decided we'd spend 6 weeks there. But in the midst of all of it, I find Jesus to be quite slippery. You see, it begins with this parade coming in from the wrong side of town. And I can make sense of that. Jesus is on a donkey with his ragtag group. He's turning everything upside down and inside out. That makes some sense to me. There's maybe a sense of a farce of the parade that's happening on the other side of town. So I can understand that. Okay, Jesus, that makes sense. But then the next day he's flipping the tables in the temple. If I can say, that's not very Christ-like. And I look at that and I think, what are you doing? What am I supposed to do with that? Seems like I've got a handle, and then he goes and behaves in that way. But then he seems to have gotten a Snickers or a good night's sleep, because when he's back at the temple the next day, he's teaching. And he's teaching about a new kingdom, and he deftly defends that kingdom and that vision against all attacks. People who don't understand, who are too stubborn to understand, people who would come and try to preach a different message or try to trap him. He defends himself and pushes them away, and that looks like the Jesus that I understand. I can get behind all of that. Even last week, as Pastor Nanette talked about with us, the woman, the uninvited woman who comes into the dinner party, I can make a lot of sense of that story. This friend in low places comes in, and what does she do? She anoints Jesus. She showers him. She makes him the center of attention. She puts her focus on him. She worships and adores him. And she may be an unlikely character, but all that behavior makes sense, right? He's supposed to be the King of Kings. Why shouldn't he be getting all of the attention? Is it extravagant? Yes. Is it excessive? No. How could it ever be excessive for the one we call Lord of Lords? Of course it's fitting. Of course he deserves it. He's the King of all things. Why shouldn't he get all the attention? Is $10,000 enough? No, it's not enough. It could never be enough. It makes sense to me. It makes me think of the conversation that the prophet Samuel had with the people in 1 Samuel 8. You can go and read about it. The people come to Samuel and they say to the prophet, they say, "We want a king." And he says, "You don't want a king." They say, "Yeah, we want a king." And he said, "God is your king." They say, "No, no, no. Those neighbors and those neighbors and those neighbors and those neighbors, they have a king. We want a king just like everybody else has." Because they couldn't understand the sort of God they were following. They couldn't understand the sort of king that that God was. So Samuel goes and has a conversation with God. And God says, "Listen, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So you tell them they can have a king, but make sure you tell them how that will go for them." So Samuel comes back and says, "Listen, if you want a king, this is what will happen. He will take the best of your men to drive his chariot and to plow his fields. He will take your boys and he will put them as officers in his army, commanding over others. He will take your girls and he will put them as perfumers and as bakers and as cooks. He will take the best of your fields and one-tenth of your flocks and your cattle. This will be the way of the king." And the people say, "Yes, it's fine. Just give us the king." So when we come to this interaction, this friend in a low place coming in to Jesus, it makes sense to me. Of course he would take what she's offering. Of course he would silence the rest of the people who seem to object to what she does. That's befitting of a king. That is how kings behave, and he is to be the king of kings. So it all makes sense to me. Everything is going along just fine until today's reading. They're celebrating Passover. Passover happens years before the conversation between the people and Samuel when God delivered the people of Israel out of slavery. They were under an oppressive Pharaoh. They were working for somebody else's gain, working harder and harder. It was never enough. And so God moved in an unexpected way, in a way that the people themselves had not anticipated, let alone those who were in charge of them, the Egyptian people. God moved so that they would be liberated and set free. And it happened so abruptly, so surprisingly, that the bread didn't even have time to raise. The people were surprised. If we're seeing a theme here, people are surprised at the way that God acts. And so because of that, because the bread doesn't have time to rise, it becomes known as the festival of unleavened bread. It is the feast of freedom, the reminder of when God acted so decisively as to make no people into a people, as to make those who were slaves free, to bring about life from death. That's the meal that Jesus is celebrating with his disciples this night. Okay, that makes sense. And did you notice how the reading began that we read today? It says Jesus took his place. Not a place, not some place, not Jesus took the last chair that was left, not Jesus was sitting at the table. No, Jesus took his place. I assume his rightful place, where he belonged, the head of the table. He was the host. If we look at Da Vinci's painting, he's right in the middle because there's only one side. But you get the point. He's in charge. He's the one who has everybody gathered around him. They're looking at him. He's in his rightful place. Okay, that makes sense. Until what happens next? We read in the Gospel of John, it begins by saying he got up from his place, put a towel around his waist, got down on his hands and his knees, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. What? No, 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 no. That's gross. Okay, number one, no. Number two, that's what slaves do. Number three, ew. Number four, it's embarrassing. And Peter seems to be the only one with enough gumption to voice it. He says, "You will not wash my feet." In essence, what he's saying to Jesus is, remember who you are. Do you know your job? This isn't it. You have one. This isn't it. Peter's protest can also be our protest. Jesus, remember who you are. Luke's gospel doesn't have that story. But what it does have is a story of Jesus at that table. And it says at the end of the reading, it says that Jesus says to them, if you want to be the greatest, act like the youngest. If you want to be the leader, act like one who serves. That doesn't make any more sense to the disciples in Luke's telling than Jesus' behavior in John's. That's not the sort of leader that they imagine. That's not what they thought. And before we think how ridiculous that is, I want us to think for just a moment about what kind of leader we want. When the bottom falls out, when the stuff hits the fan, when everything falls apart, what sort of leader do we really want? When there's a war going on in Europe, when the writing's on the wall, when there's dissent and division in the land? What is it that we want? I mean, I think if we're honest, there are times where we really want someone to come in to take charge, to be in command. We want a voice that we can listen to above all the noise and above all the chatter. Somebody who will put things in order. Somebody who will make the wrongdoers pay. Someone who will bring about justice. The problem is that very often we want a king in our own image. We don't want the kind of leader that God is, because that's not the system that we're used to. I mean, we may not like that politicians take. We may not like that we pay taxes to the government and then they make decisions for us. We may not like that kings get what is due to them. We may not always even like the fact that those with power tend to use it for their own benefit, but at least we know that world. We're familiar with it. We're comfortable with it. And what the disciples are saying, what Peter is saying, what I'm saying, what we're saying so often is in that moment, Jesus, remember what kind of leader you're supposed to be. I've prayed those prayers when everything falls apart, when I've screwed up or others have, when things are broken, when people are hurting. I've said, God, where are you and what are you doing? Do you remember who you are and your job? I've said that. The disciples are looking at him and saying, we are here celebrating a feast of freedom as a people who are not free. And the writing is on the wall in that room that things are not going well, that this isn't going to end well, that what's happening in Jerusalem is not working in their favor. It's clear for everyone who's paying attention. And I have to imagine the disciples are sitting at that meal saying, Jesus, when are you going to start being Jesus? And we get this confused and we get ourselves all worked up because we have yet to understand that Jesus cannot be that kind of king. It is not in his nature. He will not be one who takes and commands and controls. He will not be one who requires. It's just not who he is. While the kings of the world will take and will take and will take and will take, Jesus will provide. While the kings of the world will demand and demand and demand and demand, Jesus will give. While the kings of the world obsess over their own power and their own control, Jesus will give us a model of one who serves even to the end. We see that in this final meal, not only in the words and in the actions of servanthood, but we see that in the meal that we celebrate. When he takes his rightful place back at the table, what does he do? He begins a new tradition. He blesses a meal. He, in essence, is the consummate host. He's going to invite them and he's going to take a loaf of bread and he's going to say, when you eat this, remember me. Remember who I am. It's all mine. I'm giving it to you. I'm providing it to you. The yeast and the water and the salt and the grain, it's all me. I made it all. I own it all. The people, the fields, all of it. I'm the creator of everything, so when you eat it, remember that you're eating of my body. Remember me. He'll take a cup, and he'll say, when you drink this, remember of the God who takes flesh and blood on, of the God who shows up, of the God who comes and dwells among you, of the God who sweat and who cried. Remember what embodied grace looked like. Lived like, acted like. And when you drink of this, remember of the earthiness of grace. Friends, he is the consummate host. He is the one who provides. He is the one who invites us to receive. And this invitation to receive, to do, It's different from the way we usually think about faith and religion. And it makes sense that a different kind of king is going to give us a different way to respond, to live in a different kind of kingdom. He says, when you take this, do it and remember me. He doesn't give them a confession of faith. He doesn't give them theological articles. He doesn't tell them to believe this. He doesn't tell them to make sense of it. There's no theological conceptions required, no intellectual assent. Just do this simple thing, and in doing it, you'll remember me. I think Jesus knows in that moment that none of this makes sense to his followers. It's so far outside of their expectations and their norms. It's so far outside of what they were looking for and hoping for and wanting, that he's come in these final hours after trying to figure it out, teach it to them for years. He's come in these final hours and he said, look, just do this and remember me. And we will find as we read after the story in Luke's gospel, as we read in Acts, that over and over and over again, as we read through church history and as we share our own history, that over and over and over again in this meal and in the life of service that he calls us to, God shows up over and over and over again. We don't have to make sense of it. We simply need to receive. And in so doing, remember and be remembered, put back together, and be sent in the strength of God to go and serve a world. Service, like the meal, will not always make sense. Service, like the freedom that came unexpectedly for the people of Israel, will not always make sense. Service, like the kind of leader that God was for the people when they wanted a king, it will not always make sense to us. And yet Jesus says, do this. Sometimes I think we just have to take him at his word. Think we can recognize that it doesn't always make sense, and maybe that's okay. Several years back at a previous church, as I was walking forward to begin the service, this older woman who I'd had a couple of conversations with before, she sort of grabbed my shoulder and she said, Pastor, I know that we're doing communion today, but it doesn't really make sense to me. I don't understand what happens in that meal. So I probably shouldn't take communion, right? And I chuckled. And I said to her, I sure hope not. Because it'd sure be a lonely table if so. Beloved, I don't know what you're experiencing in this particular season. I don't know what you're hoping to find when we come together to receive this meal, if anything at all. I don't know what you're praying for and wanting for and waiting for. But I do know this, that God has promised to meet us in this meal. And I do know that if we are willing to take him at his words, to come and to receive from he who is the host, if we're willing to take his invitation to live a life serving others, that in the receiving and in the living and in the doing, he will show up. He is the eternal host. We are the guests. Let us receive the gift of this great grace. Amen.